The first reading this morning is from Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of Christ, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Be to God.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 53. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the burning furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Teach in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what's a treasure? What's your treasure? If I were to, come along and pinch your car, would you think that that was your treasure gone? I need my car, but I'm not sure that it's my treasure. What if I burn your house down? Is that a treasure? Possibly there's treasures in it. What do you think? People treasure all sorts of things, don't they? And some things are just things. You know, I can build another house. I might have loved the house that burned down, but I can build another house. I can't replace you. can't create a human being. That's something God does. He might do it through us, but he still does it. People are pretty worth treasuring, aren't they? Do you think people are worth treasuring? What did our Romans reading tell us? That God did not even withhold his own son because we're treasure to him. We are treasure to him. So I'm going to send some people on a treasure hunt. Who'd like to go on a treasure hunt? I have the clues. All of the treasure that's with these clues, and they're in order. There's a number on them, so you have to do them in order. You may require some assistance too, because they are riddles, so you might need somebody to look at the riddle and help you work it out. But these are all riddles, and they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There are six treasures. Six treasures? What's that one? Oh, yes, of course. What's that one? Ah, yes, okay, that's all right. I thought so. There's five treasures, but number six is to tell you what to do after you found them all. Right. Can't remember my own instructions. All righty. Who's going to be the keeper of the keys? Oh, come on, somebody's going to take them off me. Everything is in the nursery. You do not need to go outside the church to find them. And I think these are clear enough, but if you can't quite work it out, I'm sure there's an adult or two around here who can help you work it out. All righty. So once you've found all the treasures, you can bring them in here and we'll have a look and see what treasure you have found. In Matthew's gospel, of course, Jesus talks about treasure, and he's talking about the treasure being the kingdom of God, isn't he? About the kingdom of heaven, and the fact that we have a place in it is treasure indeed. As Paul is writing to the Romans, he has this treasure in mind. He's been trying to help us to understand for the last seven chapters what God's treasure really is. Been trying to help us understand what God's treasure really is, because people get things the wrong way up, and the wisdom of the world tells us that the things that are worth money are treasure, and that the things that are the things that we enjoy are treasure. And yes, they are in a way, but there is one treasure which is greater than all else. And for us, that is God, and it is Jesus and what he's won for us. For God, he who did not withhold his own son, but paid that price for you and I. And in that paying of the price, we have this hope, which we came to at the end of last week's Romans reading. For we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we're left in that place. We are hoping for something which we do not yet see, but we know what it is because he's already told us that it's the fullness of the adoption into God's people. And so we are adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. We become sons. As I said last week, we are all sons because we are all heirs. And it's the status of sonship, not the gender of sonship. And the status of sonship is to be an heir of the Father. And we are joint heirs with the only Son. And in that adoption, we receive that the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given us as almost a down payment to help us to know that we are adopted and we are now part of God's people. And we have that, and that is a treasure. Paul talks about having treasure in clay jars. In 2 Corinthians, he says we have this treasure in clay jars, talking of the Spirit and the kingdom of God, because honestly, we are not necessarily good vessels for what God gives us. And we know this. This is the struggle of being in the now and the not yet. Right now, we are children of the living God. We have been saved and we have been brought into that place where we are with the Lord. But we're not there yet, are we? In that we have a hope of glory to come. So this is where it left us. And Paul uses the word which is likewise, in the same way, in this way. And then he talks about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. Because after all, we are not necessarily strong all the time, are we? And how does the Spirit help us? Well, the Spirit being within us helps us when we do not know how to pray as we ought. Now, have you been in those situations? I'm sure you have. I know I've been in those situations. You've been in a situation where everything is so hard and it totally overcomes you and it totally overwhelms you. And quite honestly, there are no words. Has life ever got you to that point where you just sit there and go, I don't know, Lord, can't talk, don't know what to say to you. In an ocean, it's very deep, drowning right now. Hand up, help. Most people can identify with that. In that place, in the place where we feel weakest, God is strong. The gift of Holy Spirit within us, Holy Spirit is not diminished by my inability to deal with what's right in front of me. Power of God is not diminished by my weakness in perhaps choosing disobedience over following him. He is not diminished by any of the things which I know are my weaknesses and the things that I fail in day by day. He is still strong, and he is the place to draw my strength from. And in that place, when there are no words and I don't know what to do and it's all overwhelming me and I've had enough, Holy Spirit within speaks without words. Sighs too deep for words, some translated. Our translation, which we had there from the NIV, is slightly different, but the word that's used basically means a petition without any words, which is a heart-to-heart. The Holy Spirit connects with the Father, heart of God, from within us, on our behalf. My heart to his, via the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes that connection, and sometimes all we can do is groan ourselves. And sometimes I've been in a position when I have been absolutely and completely unable to do anything. And at that moment, Holy Spirit is interceding for me. I know he was. And I remember it so clearly, curled up absolutely in the fetal position on the floor underneath my desk in my study, absolutely unable to function because I knew that one more day in that house with my husband was going to kill me because I would take my own life. And in that moment, I had nothing. But I had God. I had the treasure, the Holy Spirit within me who spoke through me. I felt it move because I had nothing. And he moved, and he moved me to the phone, and he moved me to call my mum. Call your mum in these things, don't you? If she's around, to call. To call my mum. And from that moment, I understood deep within my heart that God knew my pain. This is what Paul is talking about. Holy Spirit, in our weakness, within that which is overwhelming for us, never, ever is diminished. His strength is there. And from that heart, connecting with the Father's heart, Holy Spirit works on our behalf. Just as Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, intercedes also on our behalf. We have one here and one with the Father, both interceding on our behalf. How amazing is that? And God, who searches the heart, knows what it is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes we have no idea what the will is of God in a situation, but Holy Spirit does and can intercede according to God's will, and we can just say, whatever it is, that is right, Lord, that's what I want, and let Holy Spirit do the rest, because sometimes we don't know. We can't think right now. It's the work of the heart that helps the mind to then work in the mind of Christ. And of course, in that, we have this next verse, which everybody loves to quote the first part of: all things work together for good. But it doesn't stop there. See, the problem is that if you do not have the second half of this verse, all things do not work together for good, necessarily. Because the qualifier is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is a verse for those who have the treasure. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes, that's us. Do you love the Lord? Are you his? He's called you. You've said your yes. You're here with him. This is who this promise is for. And the beauty is that promise is a promise because the Holy Spirit works through us to work all things together for good. And Jesus is working with us to work all things together for good. And the Father's heart is always for the good of his people and has been since the beginning of time. Now, God's idea of what is good right now isn't always our idea. Sometimes the stuff he's working together is not good. Sometimes we sit there and we say, you say all things work together for good, Lord. What on earth is going on? That's where faith has to step in, isn't it? Because through things which seem the worst possible thing that could happen, God still works good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purposes, those who are his. And then we come to a verse which has caused more controversy, two verses which have caused more controversy amongst theologians than just about everything else that's in here, and that is, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And boy, does predestination get you. How long have we got? Oh, I think they might have found all my treasures. All right. So, let me put it this way. To be foreknown in the depth of this word, this is the word gnosko, and gnosko is a word which is about intimately known. It's not about knowing who you were when you were born, as in God knows all of the children that have been born in the world, and he sort of goes, yep, there's another one. No, he knows that child. Every single one of them. This is the same known as Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. You know, known in the most intimate of ways. He foreknew you. Therefore, God knows us from the moment we are conceived, if not before. There is a foreknowing. There is something which God knows before us. And this makes sense because God is outside time. He's known the beginning, the end from the beginning. He knows all of us and he knows what will come. He knows what will come. He knows who we are. He knows us before we know ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That foreknowing should bring us quite a lot of comfort because he already knows. And he knows in such a way that he knows within us there will be a response to his call. He calls all. He also knows who's going to say yes. This does not mean he does not call. This is important because we have to balance the response of faith to the call of God with the call of God, which he knows some will not respond to. We don't actually get to work that one out. That's God. He knows what he's doing. He calls all because he set a destination for humanity, and his destination for humanity was never going to be anything but heaven. He didn't set Eden up for just some. In the beginning, it was all good, and he wanted it to remain that way, but he knew it wouldn't because we're human and we make mistakes. His destination has never been anything but heaven for humanity. Hell was made for the demons. You can read that in the scripture. So the destination is set. And God would have that destination for every human being. But God calls us and we need to respond. And when we respond, the destination in our own lives personally is set. So rather than being the destination God would want for all humanity, it becomes our destination. And when we take on that destination through response, God places us in that place. That's where we're going. But without faith in Jesus Christ, that function doesn't happen. So, those whom he predestined, foreknew and predestined, he called. Those whom he called and responds, he justifies, because the justification is actually for everybody. Think about it this way. Jesus died for the entire world, not just for those who are here. Right? Always that justification is available to any human being who responds. God justifies all he calls. The problem is not all take on the justification because they don't come by faith. However, once we have taken on that justification and calling, that is the only way to glory. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is a process which works. And the process, God knows us. And he knows who is actually going to go through all of that and take on that. But we don't. That is why every single human being is precious to God. We know they are. He would give them that destination if they will say yes. It doesn't matter who they are. But there is a response required, and the response is part of the dynamic, and they work together. And so it's not all about whether or not I respond, neither is it all about whether or not God is calling me. It's the two together. This is why I think sometimes we get so confused, because it is a bit chicken and egg. But as I said this morning, in order to have an egg, you had to have a chicken. After all, God created the chicken, and then the chicken laid an egg, and after that, who knows which egg belongs to which chicken. But to have an egg, you've got to have a chicken. In the beginning, God. And he knows what he's doing. And rather than getting ourselves confused and worried, let's remember that Jesus died for everyone. And justification by faith is what we have. It is the assurance of the destination. Does that make sense? That help with that first. All right. I want to see what our treasure is. Can you bring the treasure girls, please? Let's see what our treasure is. Not that I don't know what treasure is, because they're my treasures. And they have special meaning to me. So, now, did you find the other one? Did you find the missing one? The missing one. In the drawers by the sink, you will find some keys. Out there. Top drawer. One more treasure. I've got everything else. I've done very well. See, we were always God's treasure from the beginning of time. He created us in love for his glory. Always. So the top drawer you will find, hopefully, unless somebody took my keys out of the top drawer. I hope nobody did. Hid them in there on purpose, folks. Somebody might have taken them out thinking they were doing me a favor. Did you find them? Yes. Okay. Here we go. Thank you. Did you open the box? You did. Good. That's okay. So we have. Without the keys to my car, I can't go anywhere. I think this is why when you go visiting a friend and you buy something, you put it in the fridge and then you put your keys with the thing in the fridge, because losing your keys means you can't do a thing. Being able to go somewhere is important. That's a very human treasure, but it is a bit of a treasure after all. It's very cold, isn't it? This was in the freezer. This is my original prayer book. I was given this. See, it's got my maiden name, Janice Rowney, in there. But this is my prayer book, which I used when I was a teenager to do prayers every day. And this one, can you read the date on that? Can you read that date? It's a bit hard to read. That's an 8. 8th December 1963, the day I was baptized when I was a baby. My godmother gave me that Bible. So we have a prayer book which helps me to pray. And I have a Bible which helps me to know who God is, right, when we read it, yeah? And helps me to grow in him. And then we have some pictures. And this is my sister. My big sister who passed away in 2020. And that's a very precious photo because I can't get another one of her. But she's with the Lord now. And that's her eldest, my eldest niece. And that's us laughing our heads off because none of us could be serious. That's why I'm poking my tongue out at my sister as usual in there. And then we have a treasure box. And the ladies have opened the box. You've opened the box. What was in the box? All right. What have we got? We've got a scripture which says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. So this is the real treasure. And I have a cross because that's the symbol of Jesus dying for us, isn't it? But it's an empty cross because he's alive, right? It's not still hanging there. And we have one more thing. Did you find the one more thing? Did you pull the tab? All right. This says, to see God's greatest treasure, pull the cord. And what is it?
Yourself.
Yourself. Exactly. It's got a mirror in it. God's greatest treasure is us, you and me. Because he gave his son for us, we know that we are precious to him. So the last one was just to tag you to bring it back to me so I could tell people what it was. So you got all the treasures. Well done. Yeah, don't you do? Yeah. That one's to bring it back. And that one was the one. That one was the Bible. That's okay. Yeah. You did find it. It's okay. Thank you, ladies. Now, I've given this thing. If you want to go and turn those into a poster for home, go for it. Okay. Oh, here. Have some stickers. Right. So having come to that place where we understand that we are that we have the glory to come. We have glory now. We have glory to come. This is the now and the not yet. We are glorified by God in his glory. It's not our own, it's his. Then we come to those great words. What then are we to say about these things? God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, that great treasure, Jesus Christ. And the heaven and the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, which is given to us through faith in him, who justifies us, who has died for us. And indeed, we die for him. After all, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what this is about. He says, will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword ever separate us from God? It will not, because even in the midst of it, Holy Spirit is still here. He's not out there separate from us. He's right here. And underneath whatever happens in our lives, he will be there for us from within. And even on the day when we might die for our faith, he will be there. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. This is what that means. To conquer in faith in Jesus Christ is not to be king of the world, but to be people who belong to the king. To conquer in faith is to know that he is with us and that we will never lose him. Those who have gone before we miss, but we will see them again. Because death will not separate us from God, and they are with him. So if they are his person, that's where they are. There is no doubt about it. It is the truth. And death is but a shadow. The shadow of a gun can't shoot you. And the shadow of a dog can't bite you. And the shadow of death can't kill you. Say that again. The shadow of a gun can't shoot you. Shadow of a dog can't bite you. Shadow of death cannot kill you. When you have the treasure, which is Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when we will stand together before his throne, and he who justified us will say, that one's mine, and that one's mine. That one's mine. And we will be able to come into his place. And if we have walked this life with him, we have no fear in death. And those whom we have let go to him, we will also see again. And I don't know how it works, because he doesn't tell us. But we know where they are, and when we know where we're going. And I'm looking forward to seeing my sister, who is probably playing the drums extremely loudly whenever we worship, because that was her thing. There's drums in heaven. That's what she's doing in her Shark Attack T-shirt. I'm looking forward to it. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.